Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining us for Let Go, Let God Ministries with Reverend Carolyn and Reverend Wayne Anders. You will be blessed with the anointed preaching of these humble servants of God who have a word from the Lord for you today. God bless you as you listen.
Good morning, America. And good morning all across this great universe. It's a beautiful day in North Carolina. I hope it is where you live. My name is Reverend Sherry Thompson, and I invite you this morning to take a journey with me that will be an eye-opener. We are living in a day where you can't tell the difference between the church and the lost. In other words, you can't tell the difference between the church and the unsaved. The church is sleeping with the enemy, deceived and deceiving others. We truly need prayer this morning. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning humbly, asking you to lead us and guide us, asking you to open the hearts of your people, to open our ears, to hear your voice, Father, and only your voice, to set the captive free, by receiving the truth of your word, God. I ask you this morning to touch those that are lost and undone without a Savior. I pray that they will be saved this morning. I pray that you set the captive totally free, Father. Those that have been playing church and that are cardinal, God, wake them up. Help them to repent of their sins. And, Lord, lead them back to you, Father. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to touch every leader across this great nation and all across the world that you have placed in office, whether it is locally here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, whether it is all over the states or all over this great universe. Father, you've placed them in office. Father, use them for your glory, not for selfish ambition, but for your glory, Father. So that they will be found pleased before you. God, I ask you to touch our first responders, our policemen, our firefighters, our EMS, our paralegals. Father, in the holy name of Jesus, those that are out there responding to emergencies all over this world, Father, no matter who they are, God, in the name of Jesus, keep them safe from all harm and bring them back home safely in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you, Lord, to be with us this morning and let us hear your voice and only your voice as we hear the word of God, because this message that I am about to teach is not an easy one. It's really hard, but you require me to be transparent. You require me to have honesty and integrity. You require me to teach the truth and not sugarcoat things, because sugarcoating only deceives people. It doesn't help them. It doesn't deliver them. It doesn't set them free. God, this word this morning will set the captive free, because I will speak your truth no matter what. I will sound your truth to the highest mountain across the widest and deepest ocean. Lord, I just give you praise and glory and honor for every person that you will deliver and set free this morning. Every person that will hear this message and that will share it across the nations. Father, thank you, God, for a message that delivers and sets free. And Lord, thank you for my pastor and his wife, Taven L. Bryce, who I love dearly, who have poured into me for years. God, I thank you for them. It's one of the greatest churches on planet Earth. And I have the honor and privilege to be a part of that church. And I am so honored. God bless them. Bless their family. Lord, thank you for Blog Talk Radio. Thank you for Carolyn and Wayne Anders for giving me the opportunity to teach your word and to sound the good news all over America and all around this great universe. I love them so much. Thank you, God. Bless them. Lead them and guide them and give them wisdom. In Jesus' precious holy name, we pray. And everybody out there this morning says, amen and amen and amen. The message title is, In the Last Days, the Church is Sleeping with the Enemy. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do we think that we are so smart that we can run our own lives without God? We can't. Without God, my friends, we are absolutely nothing. And we have two choices, to choose God or to sleep with the enemy. Now, what is your choice this morning is what I'd like to know. Who are you? Who have you chosen to yield your members to? Is it God or is it the enemy? You can't serve both masters. You have to serve either one or the other. My text this morning comes from Revelations 2, 18 through 29. And Revelations 2 and 18 says, To the angel of the church of Thyatira writes, I was not exactly on a vacation. This morning, my friends, is not exactly a vacation spot where we're going. You wouldn't go there for a honeymoon, and if you went there at all, you were usually just passing through, right? So listen intently with your hearts this morning. Open your ears. Ask God to write on your heart the truth, and you hear the truth that sets the captive free. Now, of the seven cities of Revelation in 2 and 3, Thyatira was the least important, and that's where we need to begin. To help us think about Thyatira, perhaps we should find some modern-day counterparts for Ephesus. We could think of a city like Raleigh or Chicago, bold and brass, and lots of commerce and lots of religion. For suffering Smyrna, think of a city like Cairo, where the captive Christians are under assault from the Muslim majority. For Pergamum, the closest equivalent might be Washington, D.C., with its worldly power and marble monuments. What then would correspond to Thyatira? Perhaps we should think of a union town like Flint, Michigan. Flint is to Chicago as Thyatira was to Ephesus. Now, the city was known for its high-quality bronze use to produce weapons that, when properly polished, gleamed, looked like gold. Now, it was also known for producing cloth dyed red or purple, found in Acts 16 and 14. That tells of Lydia, the dealer in purple cloths from Thyatira, who met Paul when he came to Philippi. Economically, the town was denominated by various trade guilds that mixed their trades with paganism and immorality. Now, if you were a carpenter or a potter or a metal worker, you joined a trade guild that met the local pagan temple. Now, of course, along with the regular trade guild, businesses came. The associated idol worship, drunkenness, rampant sexual perversion, it all came as a big package, you see. You shouldn't say, I want to be in the guild, but skip the idol worship part. That wouldn't go in Thyatira. Perhaps it's ironic that the church in the least important city should receive the longest message from our Lord. Small churches matter to Jesus. His eyes behold the true faith of the tribal church on a remote Indonesian island, and he sees the faithful saints huddled behind shuttered windows and locked doors in North Korea. Let no one say my church is too small for Jesus. In his eyes, there are no small churches. You cannot find the slightest word in the New Testament to make you think that Jesus favors the mega churches over the world. Though the big churches garner most of the publicity by the large work of Jesus that goes forward in the churches of less than 100 people. Now, this is true in America, and it is certainly true around the world. Do not despise the day of small things. Our Lord loves small churches as much as he loves the mega churches. Now, Jesus knows the truth about the church, my friends. And today, I hope that you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The message begins with a description of Jesus Christ. The letter comes from Revelation 2:18, which says, "The Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is the only time in Revelation where Christ is called the Son of God. In our pluralist society, this is the most devised com that we can make. We believe that from all eternity, God has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To say Jesus is the Son of God means that when we worship him, we are truly worshiping God himself. So this is God speaking to the church at Thyatira. Now his eyes blazing like fire are the eyes that see all things and overlook nothing. The feet like burnished bronze come in judgment over those who oppose him." This verse, my friends, tells us that we'd better pay attention to what Jesus says. It's like when a pilot tells the passengers, "Buckle up, we're about to experience some turbulence." Jesus praises the good in the church. Yes, he does. But first we get the good news. In many ways, Thyatira is the best of the four churches we have studied so far. Now look at what Jesus says about that. In Revelation 2:19, it says, "I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." This church has the good works of Ephesus, along with the love of Ephesus lacked. It has the perseverance of Smyrna and the good theology of the majority of the church of Pergamum. Jesus even says, "You are doing more than you did at first." Now, I don't think we should hear this and think it must have been an extremely busy church. I doubt our Lord means to commend a crowded church calendar. Now, I think he means that the congregation itself was growing in faith, growing in love, growing in hope, and that growth was seen in the way that they worshiped and they served and they reach out to others. This is speaking to somebody today already. I feel it in my presence. God is here, and it's a divine appointment for you, my friends. Now, to Ephesus, Jesus said, "You were strong, but now getting weaker." To Thyatira, he says, "You are good and getting better." That's high praise from our Lord. Whatever else we could say about Thyatira, the Lord clearly says that they will still making progress spiritually. It's wonderful to be part of a united church that is growing in love and knowledge and zeal for Christ. So our Lord has high praise for this church that was advancing for the gospel in an unlikely place. Number two, Jesus exposes evil in the church. And it is that high praise that makes the rest of this passage so unsettling. Somehow, in the midst of their growth, they had allowed an ungodly woman to rise to a place of an enormous spiritual influence. Revelation 2:20 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Now, my friends, there are many mysteries here that the text does not explain. Who was this woman, and how did she rise to prominence in an otherwise excellent congregation? Our Lord here clearly refers to a mentioned in 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33. Write all scriptures down for time's sake, please. The short version of the story goes like this. Jezebel was the daughter of a pagan king named Ethbaal. When she married Ahab, king of Israel, she exerted such an evil influence that the entire nation turned to Baal worship. Now, even though the spiritual tone of the nation was not good to start with, under Jezebel's influence, evil was exalted and enthroned in the land so that Ahab was more evil than all the kings who came before him. Now, the crafty Jezebel became a symbol for a seductive form of evil that not only allowed for adultery but promoted it, and not only allowed adultery but encouraged and rewarded it. Now, such a toxic mix, right, will soon destroy a nation or a church. Now, I'm talking about today's society as well, my friends. But how could such a woman come to power in the church at Thyatira? I think the answer is in the word prophetess. By claiming to speak for God, she gains credibility with gullible, untaught Christians. One can imagine that such a woman combined a powerful personality with persuasive speech, a seductive smile, and withering scorn for her critics. Now, she was no doubt clever, quick on her feet, slick in her presentation, and extremely dangerous. With Jezebel, you can have it all, my friends. So she said, you can have salvation, you can have Jesus, you can have heaven, you can have idol worship, friendship with the world, guilt from sex, and you got to do it all of it under the guise of being a good Christian. Now, I'm talking to somebody out there this morning that's hearing this, that thinks they are real. They are continuing in blatant sin. Somebody's hearing this. No doubt her followers filled the pews at Thyatira. Perhaps they say in the choir, some of them, no doubt, derided the Bible teachers at Thyatira as narrow-minded fundamentalist killjoys. Now, it works for the first Jezebel in the Old Testament. It worked for her namesake in Thyatira. I pause here, my friends, to offer a solemn warning. Be wary of those who advertise themselves as prophets and prophetess. It is one thing to be a Bible teacher or to be a pastor, but it is something else to claim to receive special messages from God. And yes, you can receive, but you have to be on guard. Anyone who says such things takes upon themselves a fearful responsibility. That's why we have to have our eyes open and our ears in tune to the Spirit and not our flesh. It is one thing to say God has said this in Romans 8. It's another thing to say I claim a dream or a vision that has come from the Almighty. That can happen. God does say that his young men and women will dream dreams and have visions. But we have to be careful what is coming out of that person's mouth. No doubt there are real prophetess and prophetess, but we just need to make sure that what they're saying lines up with God's word. In putting the matter this way, I do not wish to pass judgment on any particular person, but there are many false prophets in this world today. Yes, there are. And we have the word of God. We have the word of God. Sometimes I think the people think that's not enough. But yes, we can hear from God through other people. We hear it every day through pastors, through teachers, through preachers. But make sure what that preacher, what that teacher, what that apostle, what that prophetess, what that priest is saying is lining up with God's word. That's what I'm trying to alert you to this morning. Be careful. Try the spirits to see if they are of God, lest we be deceived, my friends. Yet another question remains. How could such a woman be tolerated in such a fine church? Perhaps she was related to one of the church leaders, feared that they, by tolerating her, she would eventually go away. Who knows? They may have thought that it was a mark of grace to accept her in the hopes of reaching her for the Lord. Now, I suspect it was a combination of all the factors, because we are to operate in love, but we are never to compromise God's word. Let me say that again. We're to operate in love, but we are never to compromise God's word. But whatever the reason was, the church had gravely sinned by not dealing with this evil woman. It is frightening to consider that this sort of thing may happen in otherwise strong congregations. Lots of well-meaning people want to go to St. Jezebel's Church of what's happening now because it's so much fun. Don't forget, there are consequences. There are consequences for the decisions that you choose, for the decisions that you make. You can go to church and believe what you want and do whatever you want, but there are consequences to pay, my friends. Jesus judges evil in the church because he is holy, and we are required to be holy. Sin separates us from God. Revelations 2:21 and 23 says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, talking about Jezebel, the Jezebel spirit, the same Jezebel spirit that is in the churches today. But she is unwilling, he says. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. Now I will strike her children dead, that all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. But that is not Sister Sherry saying that. No, it is not Reverend Sherry saying that. It is the word of God. You, when you sin and you stay in blatant sin and you continue to sin, you will pay a consequence. You will pay. Judgment will come. When Jesus says, I gave her time to repent, he perhaps means that the church leaders had confronted her about her sinful behavior and she did not respond. While it's true that the patience of God is meant to lead us to repentance, it is also true that God's patience has a limit. He will not wait forever. There comes a time when he says enough is enough, and he draws the line. If we persist in sin, judgment day will come at last. That's not a suggestion. That is God's promise. The one piece of good news is that her followers still have time to repent. So if you're out there and you're hearing this message this morning, there is time to turn around. There is time to repent. God is speaking to you, and you know exactly who you are. Stop sleeping with the enemy. Choose Jesus before judgment day comes to your door. Jezebel is beyond redemption, but her followers are not. But the bell that tolls for her will toll for them also. Let no one hearing these words be deceived. You cannot continue in sexual sin or any other kind of sin forever without facing judgment of God. In this case, the judgment is spelled out. In Revelations 2 and 22, it says, first, there will be intense suffering. In Revelations 2 and 23, it says, secondly, her followers will die. And thirdly, all the churches will know that God is serious about sin in the church. Our churches are so full of it today. You know, the wheat will grow with the tare, but we're not dealing with it. No one is speaking up. The church has lost her voice. She's not speaking to the people. She's compromising. Therefore, many thousands, millions of people will die and go to hell. But guess what? That person that compromised the word of God will be dealt with. These harsh words must be watered. They should never be watered down. Now, I know that. That's why I don't sugarcoat anything. Because I'm accountable before God for what I say, for what I do, for what I teach you. Let those who promote free sex, casual sex, hooking up, sleeping around, premarital sex, fornication, filthy talk, child pornography, prostitution, adultery, sexual infatuation, homosexuality, bestiality, any other kind of sex, and all other forms of sexual sin, hear the message from heaven. This, my friends, is not a suggestion, it's a warning. Friends, you can be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, what's done in the darkness is always brought out in the light. Because what you do in secret will be shouted from the housetops. What you do in darkness is seen as if it were done in the middle of the day. Now, Jesus encourages his faithful followers because Revelations 2, 24 and 25 contains Christ's call to the faithful remnant at Thyatira. God is speaking to you today. Hear his voice and only his voice. Stop sleeping with the enemy before you face a consequence. For it says this in Revelations 2, 24 and 25. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you do not hold to her teachings, talking about the spirit of Jezebel, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. I will not impose any other burdens on you. Only to my faithful remnant in the church, he's saying, hold on. Hold on until I come. Don't give up. Perseverance pays off. The phrase so-called deep secrets gives us a clue to what was going on. That Jezebel enticed her followers by promising them knowledge and experience that came through some combination of pagan ritual plus Christian symbolism plus sexual experimentation, all under the banner of learning deep secrets that other people do not know. False prophets love deep secrets. It's almost irresistible. We love it when someone says, let me tell you a secret. Come here close. Let me tell you a secret. When you cloak the deep secrets with the veneer of religiosity, it becomes even more attractive. Why be stuck with the Bible when you can enter into a world of direct messages, omens, and signs and prophecies that give you insight into the hidden world that regular Christians don't have? That's what Satan is saying. Why do that? Oh, hold up. You best listen to the right voice. Listen to God, not Satan's voice. He's only going to lead you to hell. Note that Jesus, in this case, doesn't tell them to cast the woman out of the church. Eventually, Jezebel is so deeply embedded into the life of the church that Christ will take care of her person. This essentially means that he will come in some form of physical judgment, leading to her death and to the death of her followers. Listen up, my friends. You're his beloved. He wants you to be set free. He wants you to know the truth. He died on the cross over 2,000 years ago for you to be free, for you to hear the voice of God so that you can know you can be free and you don't have to be set in a trap, imprisoned by an enemy, none other than Satan. Now remember, remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 and 1 through 11? Remember those who got drunk at the Lord's Supper in Corinthians 11, 28 through 30? Jesus has only one command to his followers. measured by holding on when it would be easier to give up. Now, Jesus promises to share his victory with us. Here is the promise Christ makes to those who hold on in the Thyatira church. He's talking to the church today. Yes, he is. Revelation 2:26-28 says, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star." He's talking to the faithful. He's talking to those who love him. He's talking to them who obey his word. Those who remain faithful will one day reign with Christ on the earth. They will share with him in his coming kingdom that will spread across the globe. Over 2,000 years ago, the world crucified Jesus, but one day he will rule the world with an iron scepter as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is my Savior. That is my God. That is my Holy Spirit. If we will know him deeply and personally, for he is the true morning star that lights up heaven. Now, people are starving on the inside. That may be your condition this morning. But oh my, do I have an answer for you. God has prepared such a great table for you to feast on this morning. So before I close this message, let's consider the implications of the passage for the 21st century. No one disputes that we live in a sexual saturated society. We glorify sex, talk about it so much that it almost bores us. But rampant sex is only a symptom of a much deeper problem. And it's not all about sex this morning. It is about lying and murdering and stealing and deceiving and manipulation. So many other sins fit in this category. I just can't talk about them all this morning. We are starving on the inside. A starving man will eat anything that you put in front of him. He'll eat food that will kill him in the end. Why is pornography such a huge business on the internet? It's a matter of supply and demand. People make millions off of pornography because it offers a temporary fix for the inner emptiness of man's flesh. We cannot satisfy. Only God can satisfy or fill the hole that's in your heart, my friends. Now, when I read this article about a gentleman named Vice Pitts, he preached on this passage, sacred and profane. He explained why God's way is always better than the world's way. When it comes to matters of sexual, less is more. When it comes to love, it's less experience that's desirable. How romantic is it when someone says, "I know so much, let me show you what all the stuff that I've learned." This is one area where going pro is not a plus. It's far more romantic to be stumbling, bumbling amateur in the matter of love. Then the offers, this illustration that it illustrates that makes it clear. Now, when you think about an orchestra, can you imagine a musician saying, "You're going to keep me playing that violin all the time, and you're not going to offer me anything else?" Well, I've got to play the tuba sometimes, and sometimes I have to play the clarinet or the oboe. Of course, I'm going to go through the trombone phase sometimes. You guarantee that you will never be a vocalist and you will always be mediocre. Give yourself to one totally and completely and devotedly to one and only one for the rest of your life. Though many have tried, no one has ever improved on God's plan for sexual happiness. one man with one woman faithful to each other for a lifetime is God's plan. And it is his way and only his way. Hear his voice this morning, my friends. Hear it because he loves you and he's speaking the truth over you. Everything else is a cheap counterfeit. This is why I say the church must stop sleeping with the enemy. Repent and run from your sins. Run to God's mercy seat. Run quickly. We've got too many Christians who are going through a trombone phase with their sexual experimentation, and there is always a Jezebel out there ready to talk to us, ready to listen to our problems, offering a cheap and easy and quick satisfaction. If necessary, she can quote scripture while she's sleeping with you. This is the church today, my friends. It makes my heart so sad and breaks my heart, but that is the state that the church is in. Beware of Jezebel. She has a host of modern-day sons and daughters. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. I know you're in this place with me today, God, because I could never teach this message without you. She'll take your body and your soul, and then she'll lead you straight to hell. There is no such thing as casual sex. There is no such thing as a guilt-free one-night stand. Now, I know we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory, but I'm saying to you, it's time to put the sin away. It's time to hear the voice of God. We're in the last days before he returns for his bride. The clock is about to strike midnight, my friends. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Whose voice are you hearing? Are you sleeping with the enemy? Are you hearing the voice of God? My precious friends, God wired us so that we would find our deepest sexual fulfillment inside the boundary of marriage between one man and one woman. Sex starts not with a physical act, but with a relationship that leads to a contentment that makes a covenant before God, that creates a marriage bed that God delights to honor. And in Hebrews, in Hebrews 13 and 14, we honor God when we honor the holy estate of marriage and the physical union of a husband and a woman, a husband and a wife. We ought to teach our children that when God created sexual desire, he also created the proper place where it can be fully enjoyed. To do that, we must also teach our children the last half of Hebrews 13 and 14, preferably in the King James Version because it says it so clearly. Understand this, God is holy, and he requires us to be holy with a pure heart. We cannot, as Christians, straddle the fence and sleep with the enemy. He's out to do one thing, my friends, to kill, steal, and destroy. He's setting traps on a daily basis, putting that food in there that you will be drawn to that is not of God. Because sin is beautiful, and it's luxurious, and it draws you in. But at the end, what happens is death. You see, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. No sugarcoating. The plain truth is but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, whoremongers, you don't hear that word very often anymore because churches don't like to say it. But God said it, so I'm going to say it today. Modern translations use other words like fornicators and sexual immoral. But I think whoremongers gives it a distinctly evil sound, which is what we need to hear. We don't have to sugarcoat it. And if we're God's people, we better not sugarcoat it, because there is a consequence to pay, my friends. because that's what people are. When they continue, let me get some water, I'm sorry. Because that's what people are when they continue in sin and sleeping with the enemy. God has no use for whoremongers. And he has no use for churches that excuse them. Sleep with the enemy. Mingle with the enemy. The word says, what business does light have to do with darkness? God loves you no matter who you are. And he wants you to turn around. He wants you to hear the truth. And he wants you to be free. He loves the whoremongers, but he doesn't love their sin. He does not love their sin, my friend. And I want you to hear that today. God has no use for whoremongers, and he has no use for the churches that mingle and excuse them. Please listen intently with your heart. Let's not miss the main point here. God takes sexual sin seriously. He judges those who practice it. He judges those who promote it. And he judges those who tolerate it, who laugh at it, or make light of it. God is holy, and he requires his church to be holy. I know this sort of message is not very popular. Let's keep the lines sharp and clear between the church and the world and in the realm of our sexual ethics. Let the world do as it will. Left to itself, the world always chooses the path of self-indulgence. That's what the world does. It lives for self. But we forget, because people and preachers and teachers are not telling you there's a consequence for this. They think that when you're saved, it gives you a license to sin. Not true. Wake up. Read the word. There is a price to pay. There is a consequence to come, and Judgment Day is right on the verge of coming. But it is the church's job to shine the pure light of God's truth in the midst of a prevailing darkness. Now, if the church lives like the world, why would the world ever want to be part of the church? Any doctrine that makes it easy to sin, any doctrine that redefines sin, any doctrine that makes sins less sinful comes straight from hell. Ooh, and the devil is good about that, isn't he? He knows us. He's been studying us. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows our strengths. That's why we cannot put our guard down, my friends. Woo! The devil places the Jezebel spirit in churches for a purpose, which brings deceit and confusion, utter destruction in people, and in the body of Christ. What's next, my friends? Well, let's talk about the last thing before we close this message. Saved after sex and sin. What then do we say to those who have made repeated mistakes in the sexual area? Is there grace for them too? And I'm not just talking about sexual sin this morning. I'm talking about all kinds of sin. But this is what they were dealing with in the church of Thyatira. And they were dealing with many other sins. But let me tell you, God has a truth for you this morning, and he has a way of escape. Now, could Jezebel herself have been saved? Could such an evil woman have found forgiveness? God's talking to somebody this morning out there that is in some kind of sin, whether it's sexual, whether it's deceit, whether it's adultery, whether you're continuing to lie in your businesses. God is speaking to you directly because he's offering you a way out. There is a way out, and his name is Jesus. We aren't left to wonder about Jezebel's spirit. Look at what Jesus said in Revelations 2 and 21. It says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. I pray that's not you this morning. Eventually, Jezebel preferred her version over sex plus adultery. to doing the hard work of repentance before the Lord. She enjoyed the world. She wanted the world more than she did the Lord. She had her chance, but she was unwilling to repent. So for her, there was nothing left but judgment. I pray that's not for you today. I pray that you have changed your mind. You have seen the light, and God has opened your heart to the truth. But we find in that solemn statement the hope of the gospel, my friends. If the church lives like the world, why in the world would they ever want a part of the church? Here's good news. If you are willing, you can change by the grace of God. And if you are willing, God can clean your heart up. And if you are willing, God can make you a new creation. And if you are willing, your sins can be washed away forever. He throws them in the sea of forgetfulness and never remembers them anymore. When you come clean before him, when you repent, God gives you a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart with his vision and not the Satan's version, but God's way. We are all saved by the same way, by the free grace of God. To those who are scarred by wrong choices in the past, if you are willing, you can be forgiven and made clean. You may still live with certain consequences of your past, but you can have the burden of guilt lifted from your heart. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. In other words, you no longer fit in with the world. You're called to be separated, to be set apart, to glorify God and shun the ways of the world. And God gives you the power and the authority to do that. It doesn't mean that sin won't raise its own ugly head every now and then. But it's up to you and I when we recognize it, because it comes to us in our mind, which is a bad place for Satan to work, to crush it, to stuff that sin to pieces. And God gives us the authority to do that. I'm speaking to someone today that didn't have this knowledge. But once you have it, you are responsible for it. Think of it this way. You can have Jezebel or you can have Jesus, but you can't have them both. Which do you want is my question to you. Under the sound of my voice, all over this great universe, this morning, my friends, you have a choice. You can have Jezebel or you can have Jesus. You can't have Jezebel. You can't have them both, in other words. Woo! Make your decision and do it quickly. You can have the cheap thrills of the world and feel sick to your stomach in the morning. Or you can have Jesus now, a new life, now forgiveness, now real pleasure. Now, and you will one day rise to shine like a morning star. It's your choice. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he will never force you to do anything that you don't want to. He'll never force you to live a clean life. If you want to live a cheap life, a life for the enemy, he'll allow you to do that because he's a gentleman. He'll never interrupt you because you're made with a free will, but it's your choice. But just remember, at the end of your earthly journey, you will pay for your choices. You will have consequences, and judgment will come knocking at your door. If you want Jesus, you must turn your back on the Jezebel spirit and turn your heart over to the Lord. Give to him all that you are, including the sins that Satan has stained your past with. Trust in God as your Lord and your Savior, and come to Christ just as you are, and he will never turn his back. He loves you, and he wants you to make the right decisions, but he can't do it for you. He wants you to love him for who he is and what he did for you, and he wants you to come to him on your own. He'll never force you because he's a gentleman, And he's a loving father. And he wants you to be a child who loves him. You are his beloved. He died for you over 2,000 years ago. He paid a horrible price that you and I should have paid. But he paid the price for you and I. He loves you. He came from heaven to save you. He died on the cross for you. He invites you to come to him today. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? A new life awaits those who say yes to Jesus. I feel your presence, Father. But you'll never know until you make the decision to repent of your sins. Stop sleeping with the enemy and accept him as your Lord and your Savior forever and ever. Today is the day of salvation. We are not promised tomorrow, my friends. If you continue to choose sinful lifestyle, play church, you're sleeping with the enemy. I just want you to know that. And Reverend Sherry will never sugarcoat anything for you. I will only speak the truth because I, too, am going to be responsible before God one day. God says he might. He won't wait for you forever. I'm sad to tell you that, but it's the truth. He will turn you over to a reprobate mind, allowing you to believe anything that you want to believe, even if it's a lie, because that's what you've chosen. So he'll let you have exactly what you want. When you sleep with the enemy, you've shown God it's your will, not his, that's important to you. So it allows you to do whatever and be deceived. You'll find that in Romans 1 and 28. I didn't make that up. That's what God said, and that's what I believe. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which means he gave them over to a deprived mind to do what should not be done. The will became fulfilled with every kind of wickedness, evil, and greed, and depravity, because they didn't want to have anything to do with God. They will be full of envy. You'll be full of murder and strife and lies and deceit and malice. You'll be full of gossip and slandering others and hurting people and using them and abusing them and having selfish ambition. Living for self only. God will draw the line. And I hope it's not for you. I hope that you have made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because those who continue in blatant sin, no matter what the sin is, no matter if it's sexual or any other kind of sin, their final destination will be hell. I'm so sorry to be the one to have to tell you. I hope that's not you this morning. But if it is, God always makes a way of escape. All you must do is repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. And be serious in your heart, because he knows the difference between lip service and whether you mean it in your heart. And ask him to come into your heart and life and be the Lord of your Savior. You have a choice today, accept or reject God as your Lord or Savior. This is where I'm going to ask you, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please pray this sinner's prayer with me. And just don't keep this message to yourself. Please download it. Please share it with your friends and family. Share the gospel. Share the truth so they too can know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And know there is a way of escape. But it only comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So pray this prayer with me right now. I invite you to come in and allow Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you humbly this morning, recognizing that I am a sinner, lost without a Savior. I am undone. Wash me and cleanse me and make me as white as snow. come into my heart and into my life and change me. Make me like you. God, do in me what you created in me, what you've already deposited on the inside of me. Thank you, Father, for saving me this morning. Thank you for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you for hearing and uttering my prayer. And in Jesus' name, amen and amen. My precious friends, if you said that sinner's prayer this morning, I welcome you to the family of God. The old man that was once you is no longer. He is dead. And the new creation is in you. And now God can take that pen from you and start writing the real story that he meant for your life. Because you have been writing it so long and things have been going so wrong. But God has a new way for you today because you repented and you've asked him into your life. Thank you so much for loving him enough to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Welcome to the family of God, my friends. And remember, God gives his undeserved favor to the humble and the faithful. Thanks for listening to the program today. God loves you so much, and he is for you, and he is never against you. His favor surrounds you. Church, be true to God. Please stop sleeping with the enemy. God bless you until we meet again.